I'll ask you to turn to Psalm 63, please. We'll be looking at that whole psalm this morning, Psalm 63. It reads a psalm of David when he was in the desert of Judah. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips my mouth will praise you. On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadows of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. They who seek my life will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God's name will praise him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. Psalm 63. We tend to forgive ourselves quite easily when it comes to a life of separation from the world. And this is a big issue for the Christian. And we always need to be evaluating ourselves with this. We need to separate ourselves from this world. And though we tend to make excuses for ourselves, it's never acceptable. But we're pretty accepting, unfortunately, of that. Accepting of our excuses, what we do. And we're surprisingly effective at convincing ourselves that we're not as bad as maybe some other Christians. We can always look at other Christians and say, well, they're doing worse than me, to make ourselves feel better. So we become lenient. Now, ironically, the more lenient we are, the more difficult we make things. We think that the pursuit of happiness, as promised us, as an inalienable right in the Declaration of Independence, is more important than the pursuit of God. And what I mean by that is something that I think mentioned this morning, is that we will tend to spend more time and effort on our own lives and making sure, trying to make ourselves happy in that pursuit, than we do in pursuing God. Our pursuit of happiness quite often includes pursuing what the world offers as happiness. We get fooled by that. And we see it out there around us all the time and think, well, that will make me happy. So I will sacrifice whatever it is and walk with God, because in that moment I'm fooled into thinking that that's really going to be fulfillment in life for me. We always find out that we were mistaken eventually. We exclude pursuing God because of many reasons. Part of it is it means sacrifice sometimes. It means denying ourselves. And we ask ourselves, where's the happiness in that? If I deny myself, that's going to make me sad. If I am disciplined, if I do this instead of spending time in God's Word like I know, that's a drudgery. And that doesn't really make me happy. And we deal with those things. And we think that pursuing that, what the world has to offer, instead of pursuing God, that will be good for me. And as a body, we believe this lie. And we need to continue to fight against it. But we have believed this lie, and as a result, we've created a couple problems for ourselves. First, we fall far short of true fulfillment as believers as God has intended. God tells us there's abundant life for us here. And many believers will tell you that, I just don't understand why I'm not experiencing that abundant life. I have to believe that much of it is because we pursue the world instead of pursuing God. Secondly, and most important, we fall short of living lives that honor God when we pursue the wrong kind of life. So we need a change of mind. And you might look at this and maybe everything that I've said so far doesn't describe you. And if not, that's wonderful. And I hope that it doesn't. But probably at least at some times and maybe a time in the future we might find ourselves here. Need a change of mind, a change of heart. And to realize that if we want to honor God with our lives, it's a life that seeks and finds its complete fulfillment in Him. And we have to be convinced of that. And that's the pursuit that needs to occupy our lives. And that's where we need to be heading. That's the road we need to be going down. That's what our lives need to look like. So we'll look at that kind of life this morning in Psalm 63. And David talks about this life, and we just read about it. Now, we know that David was not always there in this pursuit. But he knows that what the truth is and where he needs to be. And often in his life, we can see this pursuit happening. So, what we're going to look at this morning is that pursuit. And what we want to do anytime we open Scripture is to see if what we're reading in Scripture is a description of who we are. And this morning, we'll look to see and evaluate to see if this is a description of our life, these verses that we just read. So let's look at a number of these things. And the first one is this. This life that one that honors God and finds its complete fulfillment in Him is a life that has an unquenchable desire to know God. So we read that in verse 1 where he says, O God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My body longs for You in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And remember, probably in your Bibles before what's annotated as verse 1, it says the Psalm of David, where he was in the desert of Judah. So he's in a physical circumstance, in a physical situation, and it's bringing spiritual things to his mind. So he begins the Psalm with the humble recognition of God's authority over him and his willingness to submit to that authority. He says, God, You are my God. Now he sees that as a positive thing. A very good circumstance when he says, Oh God, You are my God. And it is a statement that he explains as a source of great joy and peace. This is good for him. He says, Oh God, You are my God. And as one who delights in submitting to the authority of his God, he begins to talk about his great desire to know his God. So he says, Earnestly I seek You. And you might have a translation that says, Early in the morning I seek You. But both really give the same meaning. It's the thinking and it's the attitude of urgency about knowing God. So he says, Earnestly I seek You. It is what he does as a priority. First thing of the day. Or if earnestly is a better translation, it's what he does with fervor. And boy, we could really stop right there, couldn't we? And ponder that quite a bit. And spend a lot of time of self-evaluation and self-reflection, and ask ourselves, does this really describe who I am? Oh God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek You, or early in the morning I seek You. Does this consume our lives? Seeking God, wanting to know Him. Doing the things that it takes to know God, and we often talk about this, and a lot of that is being in His Word. Can we honestly say, earnestly, I seek You? Is this taking up our time in our lives? Or could we rattle off 10 things right away very easily that consume our lives instead of earnestly seeking God? Manifesting themselves by the way we spend our time and how much effort we put into those things as opposed to earnestly seeking God. For David, as he says in this psalm, this is what he does. He has a great desire to know his God. So he says, My soul thirsts for You. Now, again, he's in a physical situation where he's in the desert. And he's making a connection with spiritual things as well. He says, My soul thirsts for You. Now, we've all been thirsty, haven't we, at different times in our lives? And we recognize it, and God has designed our bodies to recognize it as something that you need to change. If your body is thirsty for too long and there's dehydration, and that's going to cause physical damage and eventually could cause physical death as well. So when we're thirsty, we look for ways to change that. We recognize it as something that needs to be changed. We want to stop that thirst, so we look for something to drink, obviously. We want to satisfy that uncomfortable feeling, that uncomfortable physical feeling that we are experiencing. Now, this is the picture that we have as David's soul thirsts for God. He says that, "My soul does not have enough of you. I want more." Your body says, "I don't have enough water or something to drink. I need to go get that. I need to pursue that. I need to change this feeling that I have in my body." And this is what David is saying about God. "I need to know you more. I need more of who you are." So just like being physically thirsty, where there is a desire change, David's desire change is to know God more. He thirsts after Him. And we could stop and talk about each one of these things for a long time, but I'll just ask you to be doing this as we go through this passage, this psalm. So again, is your soul thirsty for God? He also says, "My body longs for you." And we know what it is to long for something or someone. Much like thirsting, it's a situation in which we seek to rid ourselves. So his body longs for God, for the presence of God to be with him, the assurance of God with him. And here we have the physical effect of desiring God. So he says, "My soul thirsts for you." That's obviously a spiritual area. And now he says his body. He says, "My body longs for you." It's a little bit different and is quite interesting. David feels this desire to know God not only with his soul spiritually, but even in his physical body. Now, we shouldn't be surprised by this. And I think the message that we get here is that when one truly desires to know God, it will consume their whole person, leaving nothing within that person untouched. So physically and spiritually. So this desire is his in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And this is, again, he's giving us pictures in this psalm. Although he is in a dry and weary land, he's in the desert, obviously needing some water. We have the same spiritual picture here as well. He's referring to his spiritual circumstances and being in a dry and weary land. No one around for encouragement. His enemies seeking his destruction, and that was often David's situation as a king, and even before he became king, people trying to kill him. So these words that we've seen already in just in this first part of this psalm, seeking, thirsting, longing, these are words used for the life that truly believes fulfillment lies in God alone. So while we seek, thirst, and long for a lot of things, we need to ask, how far down the list do we find or see the name God? As I mentioned before, we run after a lot of things. And we think, if I can get that, if I can achieve this, then I'm going to be happy. I'm going to have that life that's fulfilled, that we pursue, that happiness that we pursue. But are we pursuing the right things? Are we pursuing the right person? This world that we live in, they don't recognize God, let alone God as their God. This world seeks satisfaction in many different places, and they find it. But we know that satisfaction is fleeting and is hollow, and even they will find eventually that it is not a true satisfaction of the soul. So we look at them and say, well, look at those foolish people in this world running after all these things that they think are going to make them happy. But again, we keep asking, or should need to keep evaluating ourselves, do we follow in their footsteps? Do we go down the same paths that they are going down as they try to find fulfillment, some kind of fulfillment and happiness in this life? Are we doing the same thing? They have no desire to live a life that honors God. Hopefully we do. We live in a dry and weary land in this world. So how will we quench our thirst? The life that honors God is the one that seeks and finds its complete fulfillment in Him and no place else. And that's what David speaks of in these first few verses. Let's move on to the second thing that we see here as we talk about this life and a person who is able to have this life that honors God, and doing that in the right way. And that person needs to have a perspective that evaluates current life accurately. So let's look continually here. Let's look at verse 3. It says, "Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you." And much of this psalm has to do with David's life of worship of God and praising Him. And that's where he truly finds fulfillment in that. Now, for a king, there would be much to hold on to in this world. And though David is in the desert and is at this current circumstance, his thoughts could have easily gone to the benefits of being king. And all that he enjoyed in his life would have made it easy for him to see fulfillment in possessions and power and position. And most kings have, and probably still do, most people in positions of power look at that and say, "This is fulfilling. I've arrived. This is what I want." And if they haven't gotten to the highest point, you often see people trying to take successive steps in power, become more and more powerful, because that's where they see fulfillment in life. That's where all the answers are. What his life offers to those in the highest positions often blinds them to the fact that there could be anything better. So here's King David, not in the best situation at this point, but being a king, it would be easy for him to say, "Hey, I'm the king, and this is what life is all about." But that's not where his mind was and his heart was. And not so with the person who only finds contentedness in God, a man such as David. So in verse 3, it reveals the correct perspective on this life and what it offers and the value of God's love. So his statement is profound when he says, "Because your love is better than life." And we really, again, we just have to stop and think about this and stop and evaluate. We open Scripture, we read about God's love, and we know it's far different than the kind of love that we have outside of Christ, and even as people who have been saved by God, by the love of God, and know what true love is now. We don't love like God loves. We cannot. So David recognizes this, and to him, God's love is better than life. And I wonder if we think the same way. Or has this world that we live in offered us so much, and have we believed so much of what it has to offer is so wonderful that it's replaced that kind of thinking, that God's love is better than life? There's a lot to consider from these words. There's the aspect of our attachment to this life and our comfort here. And I have just recorded here a few verses from Hebrews chapter 11, which we've been looking at already as we go through Hebrews. But let's just take a look at this way of thinking of people and what these lives here on this earth mean to them in comparison to what the relationship with God is. So it says, verse 13, "All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth." People who say such things show they are looking for a country of their own. They have been thinking of the country they had left. They would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. And God provides His word in many places like this, where it says, you need to always be thinking about the futility of this life, of the world, rather. You always need to remember not to place so much value on this life and what the world has to offer you that it starts to replace me. And that's a very real danger. It is a reality for everybody who doesn't know Christ. It is a pulling from the world for those who do know Christ. To say, hey, what we have for you is better than what God has for you. So you come and spend time with us. You come and pursue the same things we do. because, hey, this is where it's really at. Don't believe what Scripture tells you. Don't believe what God tells you. Don't believe God when He tells you, and ultimately, even though these are David's words, they're God's words, don't believe Him when He says His love is better than life. We need to be very, very careful of that. Do we value God's love over this life? The psalmist says that His love is better than life. Do we agree with that? We can say that we do. What do our lives show? The life that honors God is the one that says, hey, His love is better than life. It's the one that finds complete fulfillment in Him. This temporal life should not be seen as unimportant, though, because it does allow us the opportunity to live for God, enjoy His blessings, and to respond to His grace. And that's what David vows to do, these very things. So thirdly, we'll look at this. Continual praise as a way of life. So verse 3, as we continue with that, because your life is better, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. So again in verse 3, God's great love calls for the response that David gives. He says, my lips will glorify you. And in verse 4, I will praise you as long as I live. Is this his commitment to a life of continual praise? And at the end of verse 5, he speaks of praising God with singing. And while many of the Psalms in many places speak of praising God and singing God's praises, there are a few things to note here. So let's not just look at this and say, okay, we're in the Psalms and that's what we expect to see. Let's stop and take a moment to look at some of these things. First, this commitment to praise God all of his life comes at a time when things are difficult. A psalm of David when he was in the desert of Judah. So in a time when things are difficult, not enjoying the comfortable surroundings of the throne. And we need to stop and think about that. Does our praise for God stop when things get difficult? Second, there are no conditions placed on the praising. Not that a man can barter blessings from God, but there's no hint here of praising God to receive blessing from Him in return. That needs to be the way our minds think and the attitudes of our hearts as well. And finally, notice the beginning of verse 5. In the midst of commitment to praise, we find the statement of satisfaction of the soul. So he says, my soul will be satisfied as with the richest foods. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest foods. If we stop to think about how food satisfies our bodies, we probably all have sat down to maybe a celebration and we've eaten and probably we've eaten too much and we think to ourselves, I'm never going to eat again or I'm not going to eat again for a number of days. Of course, that feeling doesn't last too long and we find ourselves wanting to eat again. But here he says, my soul will be satisfied. What is it that satisfies David's soul? You cannot ignore the context here. What is the context? This context is him praising God, singing praises to God. So one of many things that this psalm is telling us is if we want satisfaction for our soul, we have to be men and women who praise God. So let's evaluate once again, outside of a meeting like this, and ask everybody of all ages here, outside of a meeting like this, how often are your lips praising God? How often does the life that you live honor God and find complete fulfillment in Him? David says he's satisfied. As a body that's satisfied with the richest of foods, his soul is satisfied. It's satisfied with praise. It's not satisfied with a life that runs after the world's offerings. It's not satisfied with a life that follows the sinful desires of the flesh. His soul is satisfied by something that, in a very real sense, has everything to do with his God. My God, you are my God. If we are wondering why life is not satisfying, I say it, I think I mentioned it before, we're a Christian and we ask, well, where's this abundant life? Where is this satisfying life? Or why our souls seem to be unsatisfied even though we're Christians, perhaps the lack of praising God is causing the void. That life that honors God is the one that seeks and finds its complete fulfillment in Him. Fourthly, we need to have a mind that is often occupied with the thoughts of God. Starting with verse 7. Verse 6. On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. So now the psalmist moves to what occupies his mind. And of course it's God. He talks of thinking of Him throughout the night. And this must have brought peace during the trying times for him. Many people, when their heads hit the pillows, have their minds filled with anxiety and fret. Worrying about what happened that day. Worrying about what is going to happen tomorrow, even though we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. About what we think might happen tomorrow. And usually it's all about those things that can affect us negatively. There's much to be said about if we can keep our minds off of ourselves, how much better a walk with the Lord can be. Unfortunately, many of those minds are undoubtedly Christian minds that are struggling with trusting God and falling short of finding satisfaction and completeness in Him. David's thoughts were thoughts that brought him assurance and caused him to say things like in verses 7 and 8, because you are my help, I sing in the shadows of your wings. That is the exact opposite of worry and fret, isn't it? Because you are my help. He doesn't say he's worrying. And in verse 8, my soul clings to you, your right hand upholds me. He's convinced that God will care for him. I don't know for sure, but probably most people in this room, we do not have people pursuing us to take our lives from us. I don't know everything about you. Maybe it's happened to you before. But David's life, that was a very real circumstance. He says, my soul clings to you. You are my help. My soul clings to you. You, your right hand upholds me. It's a very logical and simple point. If we are content and satisfied as we walk with God, it comes with a mind that dwells on God. If we are content and satisfied, conversely, to walk with the world, and our mind becomes filled with the world. And fifthly, this kind of life that honors God and finds its complete fulfillment in Him has a heart that does not fear its enemies. And we just started touching on that. So verse 9, they who seek my life will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. And again, for David, this just wasn't a hypothetical. If somebody wants to seek me out to kill me, it was his reality. So the end of the psalm speaks of David's situation with his enemies. And we find this often in the psalms that David wrote. He talks often about his enemies and those who desire to kill him. And as king, we know he had no lack of enemies. And his understanding and approach to his circumstances in light of those enemies varied. Sometimes it was, God, what are you going to do? God, why aren't you helping me? But here, he proclaims his trust in God. When we read of Israel's history, we see that David's enemies more often than not had David's death as their goal. That's quite the circumstance to be in, isn't it? To have somebody trying to kill you. Now, this is a difficult circumstance for a man to trust God. It is not difficult because of God. That's not the problem. He's always faithful. It's difficult because of the weakness of men. David, though, says he will rejoice in God, and all who trust in Him will praise Him. Often we face our enemies thinking that God is surprised by these circumstances, somehow not knowing of the situation that's come upon us. We may be surprised, but God never is. We forget that God brings the circumstances. He brings the trials that give us the opportunity to trust Him and in turn worship Him and bring Him praise. If we claim that God provides all that we need, then protection from our enemies, victory in our struggles must be included as well. I have a couple more verses from Hebrews 13 here, verses 5 and 6. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because he has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? There is a difference in the mind of the believer who finds his complete fulfillment in God and the mind of the unbeliever who is afraid of almost everything. The two should be very, very different. From those who seek to do us harm. Sometimes we are our own enemies. We worry and fret about things that God has already promised He will provide. If we find complete satisfaction in Him, we will never lack anything. So Matthew chapter 6, you know this passage well. Verses 25 to 34. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food? And the body more important than clothes? What did David say about life? He says, God's love is better. Your love is better than life. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagan runs after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And here's this theme again. Running after the things that the pagans run after. The pagan who is convinced that if I don't run after them, I will never have what I need. How far behind them are we on that same path? We need to be different. So verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Here's the difference. We seek that life that honors God. That is a life that seeks His kingdom and His righteousness. If we will do that, then the worry goes away. Therefore, you do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So how are we doing with our enemies, whether they're outside enemies or internal enemies? Are we living a life that honors God? A life that finds fulfillment, complete fulfillment in Him? If we are, we have a whole different view of those enemies. We have a whole different view of what am I going to do? How am I going to provide? Well, we cannot escape the accusation that we have sought the world's offerings for fulfillment in this life. We probably also cannot escape the fact that we must say guilty as charged. God's Word calls us back to a life of seeking after Him. Just like David did. He says in verse 1, I earnestly seek you. O God, you are my God. I earnestly seek you. And God's Word calls us to a life of continual praise, as we see in this psalm as well. And also to a life that is often thinking upon Him, meditation upon Himself. Again, verse 6, on my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. We forget that not only is this the life that pleases Him, but it's the life that satisfies the soul. The life that honors God is the one that seeks and finds its complete fulfillment in Him. Is that our life? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we again tell you thank you for your word. At every page, we find wonderful truth. And we find truth that says, walk with you. And that is where life truly is. We do thank you for your love. It is indeed better than life. Give us wisdom again, we would ask, to live according to your truth. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.